The little book of Ruth is one of the most important books in all of the Bible. It's not only a personal story of romance and redemption, it's also a picture of the Redeemer, Christ Himself, who comes from Bethlehem seeking a Gentile bride. The symbolism of Boaz's love for Ruth and their commitment to one another is a symbolic picture of Jesus Himself, who loved us and gave Himself for us that He might redeem us and marry the church as the bride of Christ, that He might bring you into a personal, intimate relationship with Himself. And this book shouts to us from the pages of the Old Testament that it's ultimately all about Jesus. It's telling us prophetically He's the one who is coming in the final fulfillment of this powerful prophetic picture, this doctrinal picture that teaches us the concept of redemption, that someone related to us after the flesh. That's why Jesus had to be incarnate in human flesh. God had to come into the life of a human being. God had to become both divine and human at the same time, related after the flesh, able to pay the price of redemption and willing to pay the price of redemption. All of that is fleshed out in the story of the book of Ruth, but that becomes the reality of our experience with Christ Himself. We saw in chapter 1 love's resolve as Ruth said to her Jewish mother-in-law, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, I'll leave my hometown of Moab and leave my people and my country, I'll go with you to Bethlehem, to your hometown. And this young Arab girl makes the commitment that she'll make the journey back to Bethlehem, setting the stage for a journey 1,000 years later when Mary and Joseph would come to the same town. They would come in fulfillment of what happens here in the book of Ruth. There is a direct connection of this story to the Christmas story in the New Testament. In fact, without the story in the book of Ruth, there never would have been a Christmas story. I'll show you that in just a moment. And then we have the response of Boaz himself, who responds to Ruth and who says to her, I'll take care of you. Glean the scraps of grain in my field, tells the foreman, dump handfuls on purpose for her, provide for her greatest needs. But as the days go by and the time of the harvest is coming to an end, Naomi, the mother-in-law, realizes we're running out of time here. Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, a goel. He could potentially marry the widow on behalf of the deceased husband's family. He could redeem you out of widowhood. He could give you the commitment of the practice of levirate marriage. Once we understand those two concepts in the book of Ruth, the concept of the kinsman redeemer and the concept of levirate marriage, then we understand the whole point of the book. Somebody in the family line has to be willing to marry the widow, redeem her, bring her into the family again, and through her ultimately produce posterity that will lead to the fulfillment of the promised line of the Messiah. We'll discover in a moment that Ruth is actually one of the ancestors of Jesus. Had she not made the decision to go to Bethlehem, Jesus would never have been born. Had Boaz not made the commitment that he was willing to marry her, Christ would have never come into the human race, not through them at least. God could have used some other means, certainly, but this was the line that God was using, and at the decisive moment, there's the story in the Bible shouting to us from the Old Testament that God's sovereign choices are still at work, that God knows what He's doing, that when everything seems to be going wrong, God is going right. Now, we pick up the story today in the 3rd chapter. The harvest is coming to an end. The opportunity of Ruth and Boaz to continue to meet one another is going to soon be eliminated. So Naomi tells the daughter-in-law, look, we got to do something, and we got to do it now. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, security, stability, marriage, that it may be well with thee? Now, is not Boaz our kindred, our relative, with whose maidens you have been? If you like to mark things in your Bible, I'd circle that word kinsman. He's the kinsman, the potential redeemer for us. Now, tonight he winnows barley in the threshing floor. I know what they're going to do, Naomi says. The harvest has come to an end. They'll stack up all the grain. The owner of the field, Boaz, will go out to oversee the process so that no one steals the grain. He'll end up staying there all day and all night. They'll eat dinner there. They'll fall asleep there. All the men will be there. It's a safe place to go. But here's what we've got to do. Honey, you need to get down there and propose to him. You say, is it ever right for the woman to propose? Well, Ruth did it and it worked for her. Notice what advice Naomi gave her. And some of you ladies may need this advice. Verse 3, wash yourself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put on your raiment, and get on down to the floor, and make known to the man what your wishes are. Three things she told her. Honey, take a bath. Put on your best clothes, and put on your best perfume, midnight at the oasis, and get on down to the threshing floor. Don't just sit around thinking about it, talking about it, praying about it. It's time to put feet to your prayers. It's time to take some action here. Go on down there to the threshing floor. Well, what'll I do? Naomi then explains to her in this chapter, once he eats the meal, he'll be exhausted and the food will cause him to fall sound asleep. Get him while he's weak. Crawl in on the threshing floor, lie down at his feet and pull his robe up just slightly between his ankles and his knees. The sense of propriety in the Middle East is you don't ever let him see your legs. When he wakes up, he will immediately push the robe down. And when he does, say to him the words that will change your destiny. What are they? We'll come back in a moment and we'll read them right out of the Bible itself. The story in the book of Ruth is one of the greatest stories of romance and redemption in all of the Bible. It's a story of the love of a couple for each other, an unlikely couple, an older Jewish man, a younger Arab girl that fall in love with one another, and yet the guy is reluctant to make the proposal, and so Ruth has to do it. Her Jewish mother-in-law, Naomi, says to her, honey, if you're ever going to get out of widowhood, you've got to go make a proposal to Boaz. Me, Ma, by myself. Yeah, by yourself. Get on down to the threshing floor, lay down at his feet, pull his robe back just slightly from his ankles to his knees. When he wakes up, he'll automatically push the robe down out of a sense of Middle Eastern propriety. When he does, say to him this phrase, and that will be the indication that you want to marry him. What was the phrase? Well, take your Bible and let's read it for ourselves right out of the Bible. Go to the third chapter of the book of Ruth. Notice verse 7. It says at the end of the verse that she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid down. And it came to pass at midnight. The man was afraid and he turned to himself and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? You know, he wakes up in the middle of the night and he's shocked. Like, yo, what's that? You grab it, it's your foot. Whatever. Who are you? Hi, I'm Ruth, your handmaid. Oh, Ruth. Well, hi. Well, Ruth. Well, hello. And he tries to get his composure back. She says in verse 9, I'm Ruth, your handmaid. And here's the phrase. Spread, therefore, your skirt over your handmaid, for you are a near kinsman. She reminds him, you're a relative of my deceased husband and of my deceased father-in-law. You could redeem me out of widowhood. Again, circle that word kinsman. It's crucial to the understanding of the book. And then the phrase, spread your robe over me, spread your skirt over me. As he pushes the robe down, what she's saying then with that symbolic language is, push the robe down over me. Take me under your robe, marry me. Nothing improper about this. It's a very symbolic action in the ancient Middle East. They all understood what this meant. She is willing to propose to him. What will he do? Will he answer? Will he respond? Will he be willing to marry the girl? What's going to happen? Well, Boaz is shocked. And he says to her, I can't believe it. Well, verse 10, blessed art thou of the Lord, my daughter. You have showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Well, God bless you, honey. You mean you'd marry me, an old guy like me? And she's thinking, yeah, a rich old guy like you. Yeah, that would be a real good idea. That would really help, etc. And he is so thrilled that she's willing to do it. He never really believed that she would ever want to marry him. And she desperately wants to marry him and desperately needs to marry him. And God is working through all of this. And he says to her, I'll do it. Love's request. Ruth proposes. Love's reward, Boaz promises, yes, I'll do the action of the kinsman. I am related. I am wealthy. I am able to pay. I am willing to pay. But there's a problem. Oh, Boaz, a problem. Don't tell me there's a problem, Boaz. What's the problem? Well, Ruth, the problem is there's another kinsman in line of the relatives ahead of me who has the right of redemption or the right of refusal before I do. And she's stunned by this and says, in essence, well, Boaz, Boaz, I don't want to marry the other guy. I want to marry you. Well, honey, I'll have to work this out. I'll have to figure this out. Don't worry. I'll take care of it. I promise. I'll do it, etc. And in the biblical picture of this, it is as though some other human being in the line of human relationship stands first in the right of redemption. But whether or not he chooses to do it, whether or not he's willing to do it, becomes a picture again of Christ, who is called in the New Testament the second Adam. The first Adam stands in the line of human relationship, but he fails to be a redeemer. He fails to be any kind of a savior. He himself needs to be saved. It's the second Adam, Christ, that comes and is willing to redeem the Gentile bride, marry her, and make her his own. As we read on in the story, he tells her, here's another load of grain. Load her up in the early morning hours. Send her home again. She comes home with another load of grain, drops it on the table, and Naomi this time is so excited about whether or not the proposal has been accepted, she doesn't even pay any attention to the grain and says, what did the man say? And Ruth said, Naomi, he said he would do it. Good. But he said there was another man that had the first right of redemption that was in line ahead of him. And if he would choose to do it, he couldn't do it. Oh, Mom, I want to marry Boaz. I don't want to marry the other guy. And Naomi, the older woman, wisely looks at her and says, honey, relax. Calm down. If the man said he would do it, he'll do it. He'll figure out a way to do this. When men want to get married, they figure out what to do to get married. Otherwise, it's just hot air and talk. If he's going to do it, he's going to do it. You relax until we see how the whole thing will unfold. Well, Boaz has a huge challenge on his plate now. He's got to figure out how to talk the other kinsmen out of this so that he can do it. And like a wise businessman, he decides, I'm not going to tell him the whole deal right up front. He goes to the city of Bethlehem in the fourth chapter. He sits down in the city gate, the same gate that 1,000 years later, Mary and Joseph would enter looking for a place to stay. He sits there in the gate and he waits for the other kinsmen to come by. And he says to him in chapter 4, verse 1, hey, you, come here. I want to talk to you. Sit down. In those days, the elders of the town sat in the gate, the place of entrance, the place of commerce. That's where they made business transactions. Naomi, our relative who's come back from Moab, oh, I've heard that terrible story, whatever, she wants to sell her property. Now, in biblical times in Israel, you could only sell the property to another relative. You couldn't sell it to somebody else. And she wants to know if you want to buy the property. And the other man, the other kinsman, said, yes, I want the property. And then wisely, Boaz held the rest of the deal to the end and said, but in the day you redeem the property, you have to marry the Moabite girl, the widowed daughter-in-law, as well. Is he willing to do it, or is he ready to pass on the right of redemption? We'll come back in a moment, and we'll see the powerful conclusion to this amazing story. We come finally to the conclusion of the story, love's reward, where God intervenes and the act of redemption is accomplished. Boaz wisely said to the other kinsman, you want to buy the property? And his response was, yes, I'll take the property. Then he said, but when you redeem the property, you also have to redeem the Moabite girl. And he thinks, I don't want to be married to the Moabite girl. I don't want her. She's a Gentile. She's an outsider. I'll mar my own inheritance. I got a better deal going with somebody else I'm engaged to. I don't want her. You take the girl. You take the property. And then Boaz said to him, then if you really mean that, give me your shoe on the deal. Now, in those days, your shoe represented your walk among the people. The sandal was the symbol of your honesty and integrity. When you took off your shoe and you gave it to the other person, you were saying, I am making a commitment to you. I don't want to marry the girl. I don't want the property. Here's my shoe on the deal. What is the significance of having your shoe? If you don't keep your end of the bargain, I can walk around town waving your shoe at everybody saying, I've got his shoe on the deal and he didn't keep the bargain. He told me that if I loaned him $20, he'd pay me back. Well, he never paid me back. He didn't keep his end of the deal, and I've got a shoe as a testimony against him. That's the idea here. The kinsman gives the shoe to Boaz, and Boaz says, I'll take the girl, I'll take the property, I'll be the redeemer. Here is the powerful picture, remember, of a wealthy man from Bethlehem who redeems the widow out of absolute poverty and desperation, a Gentile girl who will now marry into the family of the line of Christ, into the line of promise. This is not just a story about Ruth and Boaz, this is a story about Christ himself. As chapter 4 ends, they are married. Verse 13 says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. He went in unto her and the Lord gave her conception and she bare a son. And the women of the town were so happy. They said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left us today without a kinsman that his name may be famous in Israel. And I would suggest to you it still is. 3,000 years later, at every Christmas season, when we celebrate the birth of Christ, the birth of the Messiah, we remember that God intervened, moved in the heart of the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, to redeem Ruth, and married into the line of Christ himself. In the 17th verse of chapter 4, the baby is born, and the women gave it a name and called it Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. You see, in the book of Judges, everything went wrong because there was no king in Israel. And the book of Ruth was written in the days of the Judges, chapter 1, verse 1. The answer to the problem of the tragedy of the days of the Judges is when everything was going wrong, God was going right, God had a king in mind, but they had to wait till the exact right time. The king that would come would be the descendant of Ruth and Boaz. Obed was the child, Jesse was the grandchild, David was the great-grandchild, his great-grandmother was Ruth. You say, how do we know that that's crucial to the story? Because of the way the book ends. At the very end of the book of Ruth, there's a list of 10 names that people tend to overlook, but it's very significant prophetically. Notice the list. Now, these are the generations of Perez, Hezron, Ram, Aminadab, Nashon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. Count them up. There are 10 names there. 10 generations. You say, why was that important? If you know the Old Testament, Perez or Perez was the illegitimate child of Judah. Now remember that God had said, I'm making my commitment to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and then Jacob said the Messiah will come through the tribe of Judah, that he would be born, the prophet said, in Bethlehem of Judea, the fulfillment of that prophecy. But the problem is this. The scripture said in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, that an illegitimate child could not stand as a leader in the nation of Israel for at least 10 generations. That's why the list is here. The author is reminding us 10 generations pass from Perez to David, that David is the legitimate king of Israel, that he has the right to reign and rule, that he is the fulfillment of the promise of God to their family, that in spite of their human mistakes that are all recorded in the book of Genesis, where Tamar gets pregnant illegitimately by her own father-in-law, yet God intervenes because God is about to not only change their lives, but God is about to change our lives as well. Now, take your Bible and go to the New Testament for a moment. Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. How does the New Testament begin? It begins where the Old Testament ends. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, his two most important ancestors. Then notice verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judah, and Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, the illegitimate child. And then he traces the line of the Messiah through Perez, and you come to verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. The genealogy ends with the virgin birth of Christ. God intervened in the lives of human beings, struggling human beings, sometimes failing human beings. God intervened to say that even though you've made the wrong choice, I've made the right choice. Even though everything seems to be going wrong, I am going right. God intervened and he used a young Arab girl by the name of Ruth to change the course of history. God may want to use you to change the course of history in your generation. Whatever your inadequacies may seem to be, whatever your differences may seem to be, whatever your past failures may seem to be, God is still God. God is able to save and to change and to cleanse and to forgive and to give people a brand new start on the road of life. And God will send the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to forgive your sins, to pay the price of redemption in his own blood, and to set you free and make you the bride of Christ. The Bible is filled with invitations. Just as Boaz invited Ruth to glean in the field, and Ruth invited him to become her husband, so the Lord himself reaches out and calls unto us and says, "Come unto me, you that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus himself said, "All that come to me, I will in no wise turn aside." That if a man believes in me, he'll have the gift of everlasting life. The invitation of Scripture is very clear that whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you've never done that, it's not just enough to know about the person of Jesus Christ. You need to know him personally as your Lord and Savior. There has to come a point at which we come to the end of ourselves, the end of our sin. We repent and turn to the Lord and call on him by faith. And if you've never done that, could I urge you? Do it right now. You might do it with me. Do it something like this, but pray it in your own words from your heart. "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, that I need your forgiveness, that I need this gift of salvation, and today by faith I'm believing that Jesus died in my place, died on the cross for me. I want to trust him as my personal Lord and Savior today." Pray it by faith. Pray it with the confidence of an amen. God will hear you. God will answer. And if you're making that decision today for the very first time, I'd like to send you this book absolutely free called Jesus Saves. It'll help you understand the decision you're making, and it'll help you in your newfound faith and your walk with Christ. Write to me today. Go online. Let me know of your decision, and I'll send it to you right away.